good to see everyone here tonight, especially those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've come to be with us tonight. And tonight we're going to look at the book of Isaiah some, the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 32, it says, "What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it." Now, the particular context of that passage is that Isaiah, of course, was a prophet of God. He was a prophet that primarily spoke to the kings and rulers of the kingdom of Israel during his time. And when he did that, in fact, there's some indication that Isaiah, the prophet, was probably a cousin to some of the kings of Israel. If you check back in his lineage a little bit there, you'll find that that was probably so. And so the context here, King Ahaz had died. And if you go back to verse 28 of chapter 14 of Isaiah, it says, "This is the burden which came in the year of King Ahaz, that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken, for out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. And I will kill your roots with a famine, and I will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, O city, and cry out. All you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone to his appointed time." So when the king died, the Philistines, who had been enemies of the people of Israel for hundreds of years, might have thought that this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for them to go in and conquer. But God, through Isaiah, said, "No, you better not do it, because I'm going to destroy you. It's going to come, and it was going to come upon them at some time later." But God did not forget his promise. He destroyed most of the Philistines and their cities when he sent the Babylonians in some years later to conquer the land of Judah and the land of Israel also. But we look at this, and the question down in verse 32 that we started with says, "What will they answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it." We're going to look at this tonight with the idea that there is a what you might call immediate fulfillment, and that would be to the people of Israel in the time of Isaiah, the prophet, who lived approximately 750 years before Christ came. So there is a message to them, and then there is a spiritual message that looks forward to the time of the coming of Christ, as we'll talk about here in a moment. So the question was, in verse 32, what will they answer the messengers of the nation? Well, the messenger in their time was the prophets of the Old Testament in particular. Well, it was the law of Moses and what the prophets said about it and their teaching also. And in their particular time, they were under the authority and under the direction of Isaiah the prophet. And one of the other prophets that lived in about the same time, was contemporary with Isaiah, was Micah. In fact, much of the book of Micah, if you read it, is very similar to some of the passages of Isaiah. The difference between Isaiah and Micah was that Isaiah was the prophet mainly to the kings and the rulers and the authorities, and Micah was kind of a prophet to the everyday people. And so they would naturally, if they lived at the same time, prophesy about some of the same things. So the messenger in this particular time was Isaiah and Micah also, the prophets of God. In Luke chapter 24, excuse me, in verse 44, when Jesus had died and been resurrected from the dead, he came back and he appeared to his disciples before he ascended back to heaven to his Father. And he said, "This is what was written about me," he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, "This is what was written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Now, if you understand how the Jews looked at the what we call the Old Testament, ours is divided into to the law and the history and the Psalms and other thing and the prophets also. But the Jews divided the law, the Old Testament as we call it, into the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are also known as the poetic books. And that's the way they divided it. It's the same Old Testament, it just divided a little bit different way. And so the prophet of God was the one to not only bring the new message of God that he had, that God had given to him, but also to interpret and teach them from the law and what King David and others had written before them. And so that was the messenger of their time. But what is the messenger to us? Well, the messenger of the New Testament is also the one, as it says when Isaiah's statement in verse 32, what will they answer the messengers of the nations? Well, who is our messenger? Our messenger, first of all, is Christ himself. And of course, the ones that he chose to take the message to the world was his apostles. Peter and Andrew and James and John and all of the other apostles began the work of preaching the gospel in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And so there was Christ himself, there was the apostles, and there were the prophets of the New Testament, the ones on whom the apostles laid their hands, and they were given special ability to preach and to teach miraculously as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, and the writer there, the book of Hebrews, the very beginning of it, he says, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has at the end of these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the worlds. So the messenger of our time is Christ himself, given to us through the apostles and prophets of the time. And in the book of 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we look then down to 2 Peter chapter 1, and 2 Peter chapter 1, it's coming up here in a second, chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. Peter, the apostle, is talking and writing here. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy ever came by the will of Scripture ever came by as a private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but of the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles and prophets of the New Testament were guided by the Holy Spirit, as were the prophets and Moses and others in the Old Testament. So that's where the message and the messenger comes from. The Old Testament, it was the prophets of that time, Moses and others who wrote, and then now in the New Testament, it's Christ, the apostles and prophets. But he says there, what will they answer the messengers of the nation? Well, what is the nation? Well, you look back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the nation, of course, would be physical Israel, the people of God chosen by God under at Mount Sinai, there as they came out of Egypt in slavery, gave them the law of Moses. Now, before that was the law of the patriarchs, which went all the way back to the very beginning. But he chose the people of Israel, and that's the one he's talking about here. What will they answer the messengers of the nation? Well, the nation here is the people of Israel under the law of Moses. And, of course, God delivered Israel the message which looked forward to the coming of Christ. The message of the Old Testament, in fact, from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I'm going to send one who someday will come and will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, will destroy the power of Satan that he has over people, and he will offer to us the forgiveness and eternal life. Now you go back to the book of Exodus, Exodus in chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 1, when it's after the people of Israel had been delivered by God through the Red Sea. God caused the waters to divide. He brought them through on dry land. And they were now, the waters had gone back over the armies of Israel and destroyed them. And it says in Exodus chapter 15, this is the celebration after their delivery. It says that in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him." So that was the song of praise. Now you go on down in Exodus chapter 15. Go down now to verse 12. He says, "You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia." So the very thing Isaiah is writing about now, many years later, God said was going to happen. Verse 15, "Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them, and the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone, and your people will pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased." So here it's prophesied by Moses there in the book of Exodus. It's also spoken of by Isaiah in his time that the enemies of God one by one would be destroyed. And he promised that that was going to happen. So that was the message to the nation of his time. The nation in the New Testament is the church, God's people, under the new covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's people under the new covenant. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "As many shall they walk by this rule, peace be upon them and upon the Israel of God." In Christ Jesus, we who are in Christ, when we believe and obey the gospel, we are added to the church. We are the kingdom of our Lord under the new covenant. And Galatians chapter 6 says we are the Israel of God. Not the physical Israel that lived around Jerusalem and in that area, but we are the spiritual Israel of God, the one that is his kingdom under the new covenant. And we believe and obey him, and we will be that for all of eternity, because God has promised it. So we go back to Isaiah chapter 14. He says, what will they answer to the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the people and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. The Lord has founded Zion. Well, what did that mean to them? Well, it means that to them in their time, God is the builder and the founder of all things, not just Zion, not just Jerusalem, not just everything that we can see around us, but the whole world, in fact, the whole universe. In Psalms 87 and verse 1, David said his foundation is the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Now, Zion came to be an example in the Old Testament of the place where Jerusalem was, where the temple of God was nearby. And all of these things represented the spiritual idea which God was going to give to them, that he's going to deliver his people by giving the law. And even the Gentiles of that time, they still had the law of the patriarchs. And if they were faithful to God under that, when Christ died on the cross, the blood of Christ covered the sins of both when they were faithful to God. In Psalms 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." If God is not part of the building, he's talking about the house of Israel at the time, and the temple that was built by King Solomon later on. He says if anybody tries to build a house, they labor in vain that build it. It was going to be destroyed. But God told Solomon when he promised that he could build the temple, it was going to last, and that his kingdom would last forever also. Now, in the time of Christ, it would change from being a physical kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. But he says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. In Psalms 125, in verse 1, it says, they that trust in the Lord are as the Mount of Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now, here, David is looking forward not only to the physical Mount of Zion, which is a part of Jerusalem, but also the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual Zion that would never be taken out of the way. So he says in this passage, what will they answer, the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion? Well, what is Zion? Again, we go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Zion is a representation of the temple, of the city of Jerusalem, and ultimately all of Israel, because that was God's people under that law. He specifically chose the Israelites under the law of Moses to be his people through whom Christ was going to come. Now, that didn't mean he turned his back completely upon all of the Gentiles, because they still had, as I said before, the patriarchal law to go by. And if they believed it and they obeyed it and followed it, God would be with them. Now, we turn over to the book of Psalms for a moment. In Psalms chapter 48, in this particular case, of course, David, the king, being the writer. In Psalms 48 and verse 12, he says, walk about Zion and go all around her, count her towers, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. So God promised to David, if you'll be faithful to me, and you will be the king that I want you to be, which he was most of the time. He fell short sometimes and did some really bad things occasionally. But he always repented and came back and did God's will. God promised that he was going to take care of them. Now you turn over, I mentioned a few moments ago that one of the prophets that was contemporary with Isaiah was Micah. Look over in the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Now this is almost exactly the same thing that it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all people will flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from the city of Jerusalem. So, this is a prophecy of both Isaiah and Micah, that in the days when Christ would come, that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. Now, this is not physical Jerusalem, because the law was going to go forth from there. The law of Moses didn't go forth from Jerusalem. It went from Mount Sinai. But this was going to be a new law that God was going to give. And it shall be established, and the mountain shall be exalted above the hills. In other words, it's going to be higher than anything else before. And the people shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter explained that the word of God, the message of God and salvation, was not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, but for all people, as God intended it. So in the Old Testament, Zion represented Jerusalem and the temple and the law to them and Israel. The New Testament represents the church as God's people and eternal life in the spiritual kingdom of God, which is the church. In Acts chapter 2, if you want to go and read that, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection, the apostles and stood up and began to preach the gospel message. And they explained, Peter did on that day, that what you're seeing now is what the prophets of old, Joel in particular, which he quoted from, and later David, King David, says this that's happening now is what was prophesied by the prophets. It is being fulfilled. Now we go back again to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, of course, the Apostle Paul again writing there. In verse 25, notice the comparison Paul makes here. Verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." Now, you might not see the connection yet when you, if you just stop there. Verse 26, "They might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water with the word. They might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They may that and that he should be holy and without blemish." And so he was cleansing the church by his blood. The church is the bride of Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here in prophecy. The Lord has founded Zion. And the church in the New Testament is represented by, the Zion is represented by the church and the people of God and ultimately his eternal kingdom. So what does Isaiah then say? Isaiah 32, chapter 14, verse 32. What will they answer, the messengers of the nation, that the Lord has founded Zion and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it? The afflicted, the poor of his people, they will be able to take refuge from the world around them within the New Jerusalem, within the spiritual Zion, which was going to be established. Well, who was their refuge? Who was their strength? Well, Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1 says, "God is our strength and our refuge and strength." God is our refuge. He is our strength. That's where they would come to God. And, of course, David explained that he wanted to build a temple, and he told Solomon that, but God wouldn't let him because he was a warrior king. He shed a lot of blood in his battles and such that he had. So God said, "I will allow your son to build the temple." And that's precisely what he did. Now, if you look in Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah, one of the prophets of the Old Testament, of course, and he was one who was explaining concerning the idea of these things we're talking about here. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "I will leave you, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." This is a prophecy by Zephaniah of the coming and time of Christ, when there would be a great fulfillment of God's plan, and then God would take care of his people, when they would take refuge within the spiritual Zion, which is the church and God's people. So he says there, the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Well, who is the defender of that Zion, this spiritual Zion that would be brought forth? Well, it's God himself. He will be with us until the end of time. If we're faithful to him, he'll be with us to the end of our life. He'll be with us to the end of time. If we live to the time when Christ comes again, he'll still be there. If we're faithful to him, he'll be with us through all of eternity. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the time when Christ would come again. And he would, for those who reject him and reject his will and refuse to obey Christ, he says they will suffer eternal punishment. But those who are faithful, he's going to take home to be with him for all of eternity. And that's the blessing. That's what Isaiah is talking about in this particular passage. God promised to take care of the people of Israel against their enemies in Isaiah 14. Again, as you read there in verses 29 through 31, he's warning the nations around, don't think because the king has died that this is an opportunity for you, because I'm still there. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to take care of my people. He'll also be with us if we will be faithful to him. Turn back a moment to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? And all through the New Testament, God gives those same blessings and those same promises. But we have to believe him. We have to be willing to obey him and to follow him each day. And if we'll do that, the promise of God is that we're going to receive eternal life. We'll live a few, however many years God allows us to live in this life. We'll live that. Then we're going to die. Or if he comes, Christ comes again, we'll be able to meet him there. But still alive. But ultimately, he will take care of us eternally. But we have to make a decision. Every day we live. Christianity is not something we do one day a week or occasionally. But every day we live is a living in the service of our Lord. Tonight, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while together we stand as we sing.